We say it every week, and every week we mean it. You're not here by mistake today. You're here by design. And maybe that's the message you need to hear today, that you're not here by mistake. You're here by design. I appreciate the band and what they do every week in creating the atmosphere and the environment for us to worship. Appreciate that. Whatever brings you here this morning, whether it be a burden, whether it be a blessing, either one of those, man, you need to set it aside and say, God, I want to be today where you want me to be, right here in this position, as Glenn has already said, do you see God move? And so I really feel in that process, we see God move in small ways, and that can be huge, in big ways, in small things. And so you're here by design. God has a message for you to be, whether it be anything that Ben and I say this morning, whether it be something, maybe it's just being in a corporate sense of the presence of God. Maybe that's all we need. I'm going to miss you next week, man. We've been doing this for a number of weeks.
I know. It's going to be an odd Sunday, not being up
actually,
here.
Actually, I won't
with
miss you.
You
at all, but that's good. No, just kidding.
Well,
no,
then.
No. You don't have to think of a comeback.
I can't.
No, it has been, it really is, it's great as we are able at times to hook up into Team Teach issues. You get a glimpse as to what we do in our offices as we corporately study and then come together and talk about some of the things that we're going over. We've been looking at the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah and the prophet Isaiah, as we've been looking at, we started basically 5 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, looking at the issue of a prophetical book, a messianic book, where Isaiah was written. And in so many ways, it mirrors the Bible, 66 chapters in the Bible, 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah, broken down into that which was the current situation of Judah, and talking about the past, the present, and the future glory. And just like the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, to see what takes place. The messages, some of you are wrestling with Isaiah, as in our life groups, many of you are, you know, we get texts and messages throughout the week saying, okay, I don't understand this, and I don't understand that, and we got this coming up, or I read this, can you explain it? I love the fact that people are wrestling with it.
Yeah.
He wrote it so that we'd understand it, but it's not like the milk. It's not like okay, just easily understand it. To read it, but boy, it comes alive, and it has such imagery as you start to look at that. Today, as Pastor Ben's already said, we're going to look at Isaiah 53. Unfortunately, we don't have time today to look at Isaiah 54, and even fully Isaiah 55, because there's so much inside those chapters that we just don't have time to look at. But we started weeks ago, and we started this process because God called Isaiah. And he said, who is going to go? And Isaiah answered, here am I, send me. And that started the portion that started the life, his personality, that started him change as a servant of God, as a servant of the Lord. He was going to go. He said, man, I'm going to share the message. I'm going to share what needs to be. It's going to be me. That's who we're going to go. And he is one, as he talks about the prophetic issues here, he's saying, I'm the servant of God, and I am foretelling, that's what prophets do, foretelling of the current situation as well as that which was to come, which was the Messiah, who was going to come. They didn't fully understand it at that time. They wanted the Messiah to come. They looked for the Messiah. They still look for the Messiah. But they wanted a ruler to come. They wanted somebody to come with sword. They wanted to get them out of the bondage they were in, to get out of all the issues of their life as they looked through. And yet he came as a servant. One of the passages that we see in Philippians chapter 2, which I think is such a great chapter, and this is really speaking of Paul, the Apostle Paul's writing of Jesus himself, but we're talking about servant, really. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a great passage. What a great issue that we look at Isaiah the servant, and we come to the issue, and we look at what he is foretelling is of the Lord Jesus, that here's going to be the servant that is going to come in that process.
Yeah.
I see that hand.
I know. You know, I'm reading my Bible. I don't know if you guys have your Bibles open there. And there's all these numbers and letters that are not in the direct passage. I don't know if you guys see that. Probably, I put a picture on the screen. This is not on my Bible.
Well,
but
you really got on top of this thing.
I did. I mean, look at this.
Look
I know.
This.
I know. But there's all these letters and numbers in the middle. I feel like I'm at school. See these? And sometimes I'm like, what is going on? And if you look at 2:9 from Philippians, the little 2:9 in your Bible, you may see that it references Isaiah 52:13.
Get out.
And 53:12. Unbelievable.
There you go. I'm glad
reference,
you found out how to use that little thing in the middle of the
Bible.
I know.
It's called referencing. And it references back all the way to what we're talking about this morning in chapter 52 and chapter 53. I don't know if you guys have done that before, but I think that's pretty darn cool.
How many of you have a Bible that has that in the middle or broken down? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you know how to use that referencing in the Bible? Okay. You
all right.
Ought to know how to use it. Right,
that's
there.
Pretty
and it
good.
Does refer back.
It refers all the way back to Isaiah, and this blows me away because Philippians talks about Jesus Christ after he accomplished what he did. Isaiah talks about Jesus Christ before he accomplished what he did. And I love the fact that the word and what it does, it speaks of prophecy predicted, then you see prophecy fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and then you have even in Philippians 2, prophecy explained even more. And that's the beauty of what God does in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament, and the fact that Jesus is that hinge point, really the cornerstone where everything is built upon. But we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 52, starting in verse 13. So if you have your Bibles, open up there. And this is what it says. It says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." We are looking at the servant, as we talked about in Philippians, as Pastor Bill already mentioned, and we're going to continue to look at the servant being Jesus Christ, and we first find out that the servant was exalted. He was exalted. And I don't know, reading from, I know I kind of skipped forward, we still haven't covered exalted there, Mike, no big deal. But when you first look at this passage, as the original hearers, when Isaiah was talking to them, they kind of may have been a bit confused. And the idea that it says, first of all, that he was exalted. And then it goes on to describe this kind of grotesque description of what's going to take place and how this servant is going to be exalted. It says his appearance will be so disfigured he will not look like a man. That's a pretty extreme issue that's taking place. Yet it was necessary, as we're going to talk about a little bit later. But because of this exaltation, as it talks about, of him being exalted, the whole entire world will have the ability to hear about Jesus Christ. They will have the opportunity to understand what God had planned way before the beginning of time, before the foundations of this earth were even created. God had this in mind to take place. And this is why you can look again in your Bibles and you may see a reference to Romans 15, verse 21. And Paul says, you know, I don't try to build on other men where they have preached Christ, but I build on those places where Christ has not yet been preached so that they will hear, those who will see, though will see what have not been told them, and they will understand what they have not heard. Paul references this in Isaiah chapter 52 to say that, you know, he is exalted. The servant is exalted because of his suffering, which really kind of leads us to that next point.
Yeah, but it's interesting because as we talk about this, even being exalted, we don't think today of a servant being exalted. That is not fitting in our mind. And it sure didn't fit on their mind as well, that the servant being exalted. The servant all along was to come to serve. It was not to be the servant being the master within that. And they sure didn't understand all that, nor did they really understand at all that the servant situation he's looking at here is that the key characteristic of this servant was suffering. And there's so much within here. Verses 2 to 9 of chapter 53, verses 2 to 9, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who could speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The issue, we on this frame can look back at the suffering servant, and we can call it the suffering Savior, and we can see where the purpose of that was all borne out. But in that suffering, we look at that, and even the physical appearance, he says, what did he look like? We have no real form of Christ as a boy to look like. We have no real form of Christ as a man. So we can't hold up this image and say, oh, well, that's the perfect image. It doesn't give it to us. The image that he gives us is that of a suffering person, a suffering servant within that process. And it says that he was our sin bearer. In the issue of his, especially in verse 5, he talks about that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He was our sin bearer in that process. The suffering servant who took our sin. The focus was, hey, who for the joy set before him endured the shame and suffering. And within that process, we don't like that suffering image, but it must be done that way. He bore, one theologian puts it, he bore our sickness. He took our illness. 1 Peter 2 tells us the very same thing, that he bore our sin upon himself so that we might live. This issue of suffering, though, I think is very important because he was the sin bearer. Now, I want to clarify something I said last week just a little bit. And then I want you to think about that point that you said you hoped to remember. Okay. I don't remember what point it was that you were supposed to remember, but you better think about it.
Okay, I will.
But think about it while I do this. Because you said something about the suffering by pleasure. But you run with that. Hang on a minute, though. See, this is what we do in our office. The point here is that I think there is a semantic but a real theological difference. Because in churches today, we love to say Christ died for you. And that is true. But what part of you did he die for? He didn't die for you in the sense of he died for me because of my goodness or my righteousness. He was the sin bearer. He took your sin, my sin, not the issue of individual sins, you cheat on your taxes or you do this, not individual sins in that way, but the separation from God, that our sin separates us from him. He died for our sin. He didn't take your righteousness and put on his back. He took our sin. Why is that important? Why do you think, well, Bill, what's the soapbox here? It's because I think we need to fully understand and have a relationship with Christ. To know the Lord as your Savior means you realize that my sin separated me from God. And he died. He took the penalty for has forgiven me of my sin. And I think it's a huge point that the suffering servant, he suffered with joy. He suffered and he took our sin upon him. That's what he died for, was our sin, that we may be right with God so that God could look at us and justify us within that process. He took our debt. And so I know it sounds warm and fuzzy, he died for you, and I know that's true because he did die for you. He died for me. But we must understand, some people come with this sense of that I'm okay. That, yeah, I just add God as backpack to my life. He's a backpack Jesus. When I need him, I put him on. And this dispels all that. The suffering Savior, the suffering servant came because you and I were born in sin and we need a Savior, because if we don't give our life to him, if we did not have that redemption, if we didn't have that one who became the Lamb who suffered and died for us, we would have no salvation. And today salvation isn't in this church. It's not in religion. It's not in your parents, grandparents. It is in the fact that Christ died for your sin. And when we come and believe that, when we place our trust in him, then we know what that life is all about. So it's not just, I know it's, you know, semantics, but say Christ died for you, he did, but he died for your sin, because our sin is what separates us from God. And I think that needs to be made, we've talked about that, you're ad nauseum, because I go over and over again. But I think there is a difference in our mind, because sometimes we come to God thinking we're okay, we're pretty good, we're not bad, we're going to take Jesus with us. He died for me, he loves me, grace, absolutely, no doubt. But the suffering Savior, the suffering servant, died for our sin. We had to have an atonement for the sin that separated us from him. And it was only in the Lord Jesus, right? And he suffered.
Yeah.
And God allowed him to suffer.
Yeah.
The Father.
Which
now,
leads into, I think I'm going to read 53:10-12 okay. first. Right, is that ahead. Okay? And then we'll go hop ahead. Into the point. But I can't help but understand if I could add a little bit more. Not that I need
the door.
To. I don't
opened
need
the door.
To.
I opened it, the door.
It was more than adequate. But I mean, when I read this description of what takes place with Christ, and I'm sure the original audience was like, man, this is unbelievable what is going to take place to this suffering servant who's going to come to save everyone from their sins. It's so detailed. And I sometimes wonder, why was it so detailed, and did it have to take such carefulness in describing all these things that were going to take place? And for me, it just goes back to the issue that I am so sinful. Whether my sin is murder or whether my sin is white lies, it is so big in God's eyes, and it had to be detailed in all these things that were going to take place and that Christ fulfilled. Because that little sin or big sin in our eyes separated us completely from God. And I just think of that as you explained it and as I read it even more. It had to be carried out in this way. Otherwise, there was nothing. There was nothing we could do. But God was pleased to do so. Verse 10 to 12. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. I think, man, he was pleased to crush him. God was pleased to crush his son, his one and only son. And I think, how can that take place? How can a God who is loving, a God who cares for everyone, be pleased to crush his one and only son? And it's God. He has to do this. Jesus didn't, he wasn't killed by certain people. It wasn't just people arrested him one day and he happened to die. Jesus laid down his own life by the will of the Father. It talks about in John 17, Jesus says, "This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep as a good shepherd." Jesus voluntarily laid down his life as an acceptable sacrifice to his Father because he was an obedient servant, as we've talked about. And that pleased the Lord. Not in some morbid, weird fashion as we may think about people when they inflict punishment on other people, but the fact that God was being honored, his name was honored above anyone else, and that brought him pleasure. And because God is a love and just God, the penalty for the sins that Jesus paid on the cross that day honored him. And when things honor the Lord, it pleases him. Mm. I don't know if that's exactly what we talked about there, but that's how I read that, and that's how I come to understand it.
And I think the issue that he was satisfied, that issue that he was exalted, he was a servant, you know, he was suffering, but that issue that Jesus, in his process here, no one took his life, as you said. He laid it down. And when we sing, "I'm amazed by you," what we're amazed is that no man could take his life. If he could have, it says he could have called the angels of heaven and changed the whole thing, but he didn't. Why? Because the pleasure, the joy set before him. He knew that the penalty and the payment of our sin had to be atoned for, and it was only going to be in that way. And so there was a pleasure. And in fact, as you read this, if you really go back and start tearing this apart, in some of your study Bibles, you'll see it, especially if you go into some of the Kyle and Dalich and different theologians, you will find that all through this passage, it speaks of the pleasure of the price that was paid for God in this process, and the Lord Jesus himself, that he was passionate about it and he had a purpose within it. And so when we realize, we have this idea that, you know, we see the movie, The Passion of the Christ and all those kind of things, and the suffering was real, there's no doubt about that. But what kept him there was himself. He kept himself there. He loves us, and he knew that the penalty had to be paid. There had to be a sacrifice for sin that passed the lamb. He became that. He took that, and it was pleasing to the Father in that process to do so. So even when you say, if he says, "Boy, Lord, if there's any other way for this to avoid, if God, is there any other way for this to be avoided? There wasn't, because it pleased the Father to do so within that process. So it is their satisfaction. It was the will of the Lord. And yeah. That's a great theological issue to look at, that man, God is pleased in the sacrifice of the Son.
Yeah, and it brings to mind again what we struggled with last week, the theological and application dilemma that we find ourselves in. We could spend countless hours, you know, correlating to different verses from this one passage in Isaiah 52 and 53. We could do it all day long, and it would bring joy to our hearts, honestly. It's exciting to talk about these things. These are the go on to maturity, as Hebrews talks about. These are not just the basic things that we learn about in Sunday school. These are the things, the deep meaning of the word and how it relates to the Old and the New Testament and how it's all centered upon Christ. We could spend hours on that, but we have to look at the application side of it as well. How does this transfer into your life? And I believe God and the Holy Spirit are at work in you, and I believe He's making application already. But we also have to bring to mind, how does this application come forth from what we're talking about this morning?
And Isaiah faced that because he had the servant's invitation here. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look just that 53 verse 1, okay? It's going to be on the screen, but I want you to look in your Bible, Isaiah 53 verse 1. It says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" This invitation, it was a rhetorical question he was asking. The answer isn't given there. And it was the many that he's speaking to. Though it was personal, it was public to all. And he's asking the question, he just has gone through in many ways. He says, "Your servant, you see where God has done, you see." And in that verse, he's asking the question, okay, you've heard it, do you believe it? That phrase, "to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed," the arm of the Lord in the New Testament always speaks of power. In other words, you've seen the power of the Lord. These people had seen the power of God. They'd seen the deliverance of the Lord Jesus. They'd seen all these things take place. But he says, but you've seen it. You've heard it. For all these years, Isaiah preached the issue of judgment, preached the issue that there is a Redeemer. You've seen God work in so many ways. Who has believed it? Who has taken that? And so the question is, you know, really, it's sadly, some will hear it and they won't hear it. They won't like it. And this power and strength of the Lord within that process, Who has believed it? And I think the question comes to us today. Has it been believed? Because it has been revealed in that process.
Yeah. I think back in Isaiah 29, and we're going to flip back a little bit here and then also flip forward. But Isaiah 29, many of you have read this. I'm going to read it to you again in verse 13. Listen to what it says. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips." This is a painful verse, so hold on to your pants here, okay? "But their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?' You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He did not make me'? Can the pot say of the potter, 'He knows nothing'?" And I bring this up because here in Isaiah 53, really kind of Isaiah 53, 54, and 55, culminating everything that Isaiah is talking about throughout the whole entire book, he's saying, hey, here's the deal. Here's the suffering servant who's exalted in the eyes of the Lord and who's followed through with everything that God has ordained, that God has planned out from the very beginning. You can either believe it or you can reject it because it's been revealed to you. And oftentimes we look at what Jesus did, and the Israelites, when Jesus came, I'm sure they were flabbergasted as to how he came. Matthew 20, 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." What? Is that what it's supposed to be about? I thought we were going to have a king who was going to come and destroy everything so that we could rule like we were back in the Old Testament. It's as if we're saying to the potter, "No, no, no, this is not how it's supposed to go. I know how it's really supposed to go. Jesus is supposed to be exalted in the way that I see it. Yet because of a perfect God and a holy and just and loving God, he said, no, no, it must take place this way. It must take place in the form of my servant dying on a cross for your sins."
I think it's interesting as well. We don't have time this morning to look at chapter 54. We're going to go to 55. But chapter 54, he's talking, in 53, he's talking about the suffering servant and going to be exalted. In chapter 54, he's talking about the glory of the Lord that's going to change in our lives and future glory. But in 55, he really comes to the issue in verse 1. And if you have your Bible again, it's on the screen, but I want you to look at 55. It says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." The issue here is that of invitation. What he's saying here, if you read that, he's saying, come and drink, but you won't have any water, but you're going to drink of me. You have no money, but you come and you can buy and you can take and you can have life. You have no real promise, but I'm going to give you an unconditional covenant. Why? What is he talking about? The invitation, he says, listen, give ear, are you hearing? And over, he says, come, come, come. Why? The issue here is he's looking at, if you're thirsty, come and drink. If you, in that process, are you thirsty? That process of listening, are you destitute? And what he's talking about here is that it's all by grace. Every bit of it is by grace. He says, God's providing it all. That's what this is here. He says, you need to come. Why spend money on which is not bread? But he's already said, you have no money. Without money, without cost, I'm giving it to you freely. And the gift that he wants to give us when his suffering Savior came to be exalted to die for you and for me, you bring nothing to the table except him drawing you. And that amazing God who says, I love you, sent my son to die for you, and if you'll trust him, you can have life and have it to the fullest. Come. Are you thirsty today? Come. That process, have you heard? Have you believed that those words, are you longing for something in your life, longing for the living water? If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I don't care whether you've been in church your entire life, this church, since its inception, I don't care. It's not about a plan, it's not about a program, it's about a personal relationship with Christ. And you realize that he suffered and died for you, for your sin, and that your sin separates you from God. And if you don't make restitution for that sin through his son, not anything you bring, then you're lost, and eternity will be lost without him. So today we're going to end a little differently. I want you to bow your heads, please, and just close your eyes. We're going to challenge you to respond today. If you're here this morning and you say, you know, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I don't know the Lord as my Savior. Or perhaps you're here and you say, you know, I know the Lord is my Savior, but man, I guess maybe I've gotten stale. Maybe I haven't really trusted that great God. Maybe I'm not amazed. Maybe I'm not seeing the wonders of the Lord do great things. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor Bill, Pastor Ben, this morning, God's moving in my heart. You may say, I need to know the Lord Jesus today, and I want to trust in him as my Savior right now. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I'm thirsty, and I want my life to be changed. He died for my sins. In just a moment, if that's your prayer, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are with every head bowed. You may be here this morning, and it's not between Pastor Ben or myself or you. It's between you and the Lord. But sometimes our actions will just help us to reinforce a decision. But perhaps you're here and you say, Pastor Bill, I know the Lord, but I need to take that next step. I need to ask God, what is the next step in my spiritual journey? What's the next step of my faith? What's the next step of trusting him to see him work in my life? Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. I want to be that person to be used by you. If you're like that this morning, either you have asked Christ to come into your life or want us to pray for you, or if you're saying, God, I want to be that, here am I, send me. Would you just stand right where you're at? No one's looking around. It's not a mass issue, it's a personal issue just for you. Thank you. Anyone else, just stand where you're at, saying, God, here am I, send me. God, I want it to be in my life to be real. Some of you may say, I don't know the Lord, but today is that day. In just a moment, we're going to close. Russ and Joy are going to be up front here. If you'd like to pray with them, they'd be loved to pray with you. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, they'd love to share about that. Would the rest of you all join us now as we stand together? Just stand together, Pastor Ben. Close us, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, ultimately we thank you that you were pleased to offer your Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Nothing that we deserved, nothing in us, God, that merited his death on the cross. Only by your grace, God, only by your plan and your knowledge did you have this come about. And God, we are eternally grateful. I pray for these people that are here in this room, for those who stood, and God, for those that are standing now, that your grace would fall upon their life by their admission and desire to live for you, God. And Lord, we admit that on our own we can't do it. So God, encourage us, challenge us, strengthen us. The decision that we have made to give you our life because of what Jesus did, God, let it be solidified in our heart so that we would be different all the days of our life. God, I thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us first, even before, God, we were even a thought. God, you had us in mind, and you keep us. We love you, Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen.